We're continuing together in our study in the book of Genesis, and we come today to Genesis 15. So I would invite you to find your way to Genesis 15. Genesis 15. Maybe you can find it faster than I can. We recall that in chapter 14, we saw two events. Foreign kings came from the east. The four great kings came from the region of the Mesopotamian area, the Euphrates, Tigris, River valleys, came, attacked, conquered. And in conquering, they conquered Sodom and the city and Gomorrah and the other cities with it, and took captive those out of Sodom in particular, including Lot. Abram heard that and called and gathered with some allies of his and went with his servants and rescued them and brought them back. The king of Sodom said, well, you know, you conquered. I tell you what, you keep the stuff and just give us the people. And he said, I won't take a shoelace of your stuff. But when the king of Salem, Melchizedek, met with him, they worshiped together. They worshiped the same God, and they worshiped him. He offered a tithe in worshiping. He took of the bread and the wine, and it was a time of worship and fellowship in the Lord. Chapter 15 picks up there. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted to him for righteousness. So those opening words after these things, again, where you look at that, and that's one of those connecting words, and that points to the previous context with that scene of chasing down the kings, conquering them in a nighttime battle, coming back, and then the battle of, will I cooperate with and compromise with Sodom, or will I keep myself separate from them? That was, if you will, another battle, a test. Are possessions more important to you than purity? So with that all in mind, the Lord appears to Abram in a vision. That's significant. That phrase is not used often, except of prophets. And so here the Lord, it's not just even speaking to Abram, but it's a vision. And part of that you'll see later when he brings him out and shows him the stars and the vision of the sacrifice. It's a special experience of God revealing his truth. This is important. And it says the Lord came out and spoke to him. We don't know exactly what he said, but this is an important encounter between Abram and the Lord. And the first thing he says is, Abram, do not be afraid. Now that suggests something to me, that Abram was struggling with fear. Does that sound like a reasonable? You know, normally you don't tell someone don't be afraid unless something's troubling him. We're not, but it doesn't say what he's afraid of. Is he afraid of he's not going to do so well because he didn't take the Sodomite possessions? I don't think that's likely. He had plenty, you know, enough that he had to separate from Lot. Is he afraid that the eastern kings will regroup and come back? That's possible because, remember, this was already their second attack. They had conquered the area before. Then there was a rebellion. They came back and they conquered again until Abram conquered them. Is he afraid of reprisals? Or I think as we go on in the context, the biggest thing he's afraid of is, what about the promise? You promised me descendants. But the first thing the Lord says is, don't be afraid. And he says to him, I am your shield. I am your shield. Now, I find that especially encouraging. He doesn't just say, I'll give you a good shield. That would be good. And if the Lord says it's a good shield, a good protection, I'm going to build a wall around you, great. If the Lord builds the wall, it's going to be a good wall. But he goes so much further than that. He says, I am your shield. I am personally, in my person, your protection. Now, interestingly, that word shield is it's related to the word back when, in verse 20, Melchizedek said, he blessed God Most High, blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies. That word delivered is related to the word shield. He has rescued your people. He has delivered the enemies into your hand. And God's saying, I'm going to be your deliverer. I'm going to be your protection. I personally will be your protection. So sometimes we look at things to protect us. Oh, I'm going to be okay because I live in America and we have good police departments. I'm going to be okay because I have a big bank account. I'm going to be okay because I have a great security system. I'm going to be okay because of these things, whatever might be yours. Or sometimes we'll put it on a personal level. We're talking elections, and some people might be saying, I'll be okay if President Trump remains in control. Then there are other people who are saying, I'll be okay if Nancy Pelosi takes control. And people on either side are terrified of that reaction, you know, whichever one is the opposite is. But again, it's personal. But Donald Trump or Nancy Pelosi or fill in the blank is nothing compared to the Lord God who says, I am your shield. And so what a comfort that is, and what a word of encouragement that is to us. That the Lord is our shield since we too are his people. The Lord is our protection. As the psalmist says, and Martin Luther stole it for his song, a mighty fortress is our God. Our God is our fortress, our protection, our security. And so we're not told exactly what Abram's afraid of. And sometimes I think the Lord leaves those things out. It makes it easier for us to put our fear into that picture. Because if I said what he said, don't be afraid of the four kings of the east, you might be wrestling, I might be wrestling with, but I'm not afraid of four kings coming from the east. I am concerned about the bill that's going to arrive next week. Or I'm concerned what the doctor's going to tell me when he calls back next week. Or fill in the blank. I am your shield. I am your deliverer. I am your security. There is no greater security. He then goes on to say, and your reward is exceedingly great. Now, I read that the way I would understand the Hebrew to read. In that next phrase, the way I read it in the New King James to start with, it was I read, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. In other words, the Lord is the reward. And different translations go along with that. The Geneva Bible, back before the King James in the 1500s, said, thine exceeding great reward. The American Standard Version in the 1906 time, that was the foundation for the New American Standard, said, and thy exceeding great reward. No, the Lord is saying, I am your reward. But many translations go with where I think actually the Hebrew better expresses, not the Lord is the reward, but he will have a great reward. The New American Standard, your reward shall be very great. The Christian Standard Bible, your reward will be very great. The English Standard Version, your reward shall be very great. I think that's probably a better representation of the original language. And so what he's saying is, I am your shield, and you will be a... That word reward can often be used when a soldier went to battle. They didn't get a salary. They were fed on the way, and they got a share of what the loot. And so that kind of motivated them. Let's go into this battle because, boy, you never, you know, a few golden trinkets from battle and I'll be set for life. That was called the reward, this term here. And so he's saying, you gave up all the stuff of Sodom. Don't worry. I will make sure you have an exceedingly great provision. And that too is an encouragement to us as well, that we could trust the Lord's provision when we follow Him. Again, Matthew, what did He tell him? In Matthew 6:33, seek the kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. Put our heart first on the Lord's way and the Lord's purposes, and He'll take care of the rest. And so we can trust His provision. We can trust in His protection. Because He is the Lord. And that's so much greater than anything else that we can count on. Oh, I'm going to have great provision because I got this job. Jobs go away. Companies go away. And we could go on and on, but the Lord doesn't go away. He says, I'll take care of you, Abram. I'll take care of you. And then notice, and Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Then Abram said, look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And so the Lord has made these two wonderful promises. I am your shield. You will be well cared for. And Abram responds, but what's the point? If I have all this stuff, but no heir, no descendants to continue the line. And then he talks about this Damascus, this Eliezer of Damascus, who's his heir. And apparently this is using some of the standard law and custom of the time. If you were childless, who's going to bury you? Who's going to mourn for you? Who's going to, you know, take care of the stuff you had? And so what they could do is they could take a slave from the house and make him, appoint him as the heir. In a sense, kind of adopting him as the heir. And then the way the law was, and if you do end up having a child, then that's canceled. And it goes to the child. But that, you know, so he's saying, you've given me all this promises, Lord, but I don't have a child. But I think partly, too, is the Lord promised a child. The Lord had told him he'd have a child. Genesis 12:2, he said, I will make you a great nation. Is that through Eliezer? Chapter 12, verse 7 of Genesis, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, and to your descendants I will give this land, to your seed, to your descendants. In chapter 3, I'll get back to that in a minute, but what he was saying is he promised him descendants, and Abram by now, okay, remember he left Ur, or came at least Haran when he was 75 years old. And he's since gone down to Egypt and dealt with those things. He's had this battle. He might be, in chapter 16, we're going to see him being 86 years old. So if you split the difference, he might be 80 years old. He's saying, Lord, you promised me years ago, descendants. I'm only getting older. What's the point of all this stuff if there is no legacy? Where's the promise? Now, some would look at this and say, Abraham is complaining. I would like to say he's concerned. If you want to call it a complaint, maybe. But I think there's something important to notice. How he begins his complaint. He says, Lord God. Now, actually, in the original language, in the Hebrew, that's an unusual phrase. It's used about three times in all the five books of Moses. Maybe four. I can't remember if I've counted that accurately. Less than a half dozen. How's that? What he does is he takes the usual name of God that's translated, that we read Lord. Used that term in the God of Abraham praise that we sang earlier, Jehovah. That's God's personal name. Jehovah, Yahweh, Yahweh. That name is so sacred to the Jews, and it says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. They don't even pronounce it, not even sure how to pronounce it. And so when they read along in their Hebrew Bible, when they come to the name of God, they say, Lord. What do you do when you take the word Lord with it? Lord, Lord? Because he adds to God's name. He calls him Lord Jehovah, Lord Yahweh. And that word for Lord that he uses means sovereign master. So here's my point. When he addresses the Lord here and he raises his concern, he's not raising his fist in rebellion. He's not angry at God, accusing God. He comes with submission terms. Sovereign Lord. He's bowing the knee of his heart before him and saying, but where are the descendants you promised? Sovereign Lord. Thank you for the protection. Thank you for the provision. But where is the descendant? Because it's looking like when I die, this slave will be the one to bury me. And the line stops. The line of Shem, the line of promise. He was promised descendants. And I think partly he has to be thinking back to chapter 12, okay? You promised descendants. But more than that, you promised a descendant. Back in chapter 3, verse 15 in the Garden of Eden, remember? It was said, God speaking to Satan said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your descendant, your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. There was a promised Savior, a promised Redeemer, a promised rescuer coming who is a descendant of a woman, a seed of a woman. And so Abram is saying, where is the seed? You promised, I'm the line. Where is it? Notice the Lord's answer. And behold, the word of the Lord, verse 4. Now, that's an interesting way that starts off. We're in the midst of a vision already, but this is strong language. Behold! Look at this! So this is we're supposed to see this as just this incredible moment. Abram is having a very rare and unusual thing, a vision from the Lord, where the Lord is speaking. And by the way, this is the first time where we have recorded of Abram speaking to the Lord. The Lord has spoken to Abram, called, and he went. Now we have Abram speaking to the Lord, and he's saying, but where is the descendant? And behold, you know, look at this. Pay attention. Reminds me of a preacher who used to know that he'd get all excited and clap his hands. I finally figured out what he's doing. I think he got to a certain number of heads nodding where he would clap his hands at this point, and he would jump a little, and everybody would be back with him, and we'd be on for another 10 minutes or 12. But this is, you know, saying, behold, look at this, don't miss this. The word of the Lord came to Abram, saying this, this one shall not be your heir. It doesn't even name him. That's not your heir. But one who come from your own body will be your heir. I promise you a descendant, a seed. It's going to be your personal child. It's bold and strong and clear. Don't miss this, Abram. You are going to have a child, a descendant, coming from your body. Not a slave. Will pick up after you. Not an assigned heir, a born heir. Now again, that's not new. He promised a seed. He promised a seed. He is reaffirming his promise. Now, this is the Lord speaking to him, and I just have to notice here, do you hear anger in that? I don't. Or correction? I don't. I hear great compassion as he's reaffirming his promise to Abram. This is grace. This is grace. He's putting his arm around his shoulder and saying, Abram, You are going to have a child. You are going to have a child. I promise that. And I keep my promises. So he's not taking Abram's response as rebellious, unbelieving, but a sincere question. And the Lord answers him with grace and compassion and says, I'm going to keep my promise. Let me be clear. You're going to have a child. And then it says in verse 5, he brought him outside and said, now, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. So here, remember, this is all part of a vision. So he, is this in a dream he takes him out, or does he take, but here the Lord is manifesting, showing him things. He took him out and he saw the stars. Now, if you're a careful Bible student, you see a stunning principle here, a stunning observation. It must have been night when this came. Okay? There's a good observation from the text, because he could see the stars. Are you writing that down? You might not have noticed that. And the Lord said his descendants would be like the stars. Count them if you can. Now, the Lord had already told him back in verse 16, I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. He's already told him, you're going to have descendants. You're going to have descendants who will inherit the land. They will become a great nation. They will be as innumerable as the dust of the earth. Now he takes them out and shows them again. They're going to be as uncountable as the stars in the heavens. I think he's trying to tell him a couple of things here. First of all, he's going to have a lot of descendants. Now, who's writing this book? Guided by the Holy Spirit, Moses is writing. Is he alone? No. He has all the Israelis, all the Hebrews that were slaves in Egypt coming out with him. They're in the wilderness as he's writing this. And there are about 2 million of them. So as they're hearing this, they're probably smiling and saying, look at us. Look at this vast crowd of 2 million people. Well, look at that. We are all descendants of Abram. That's kind of interesting. Again, if you read at the end of Genesis and into Exodus, 70 people that were the descendants of Abram go into Egypt. At the end of Exodus, as they're leaving, 2 million people are leaving as descendants of Abram. And so as reading this to them, as he's written it out and reads them, they're probably smiling and saying, I'm one. I'm one. And some little guy grabs his dad's sleeve and says, does that make me a star? Yeah, you're a star. It also makes you a piece of dust, so go wash your face. So one thing he's telling them is, you're going to have a lot of descendants. But there's something else. Who made the stars? Where'd they come from? Remember when Abram was blessed by Melchizedek? In verse 19 of chapter 14, it said, and Melchizedek blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And that word possessor can also mean maker of heaven and earth. And what he's saying is, Abram, you're blessed of the Lord God who made and owns everything. And down in verse 22, Abram says, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor, creator of heaven and earth. So he has just been reminded in the previous chapter, reaffirming, the God who's taking care of me is the God who made heaven and earth. Now he brings him up and looks at the stars, and what does he say? There's your confirmation. That's how many children you will have. And where did they come from? God made them. And where are your descendants going to come from? God's going to do it. You'll be the father, but it'll be just as much a miracle. God did it. And so as he's looking up at the glorious heavens, filled with these stars beyond number, and he wasn't stricken with the challenges that we are of, how far it is apart, how vast this is. He knows you can't reach them. throw a rock or an arrow or a sling as hard as you can. You can't get close to these things. He has no clue. And yet he looks at that vastness and God says, and I can give you a baby too. God in his grace speaks of his provision and his protection. Let me also notice, all through that these verses, verse 4, what did he say? Behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This one shall not be your heir, but the one who came from body shall be your heir. He brought him outside and said, now look toward heaven and count the stars, if you're able to count the number. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. I want you to notice, there's only one if in that whole section, if you're able to count them. If this is not a condition. This is, if you do this, if you're good enough, I will give this. No, he's saying, I am doing this. It is a sovereign gift, a sovereign grant. I'm doing it. It is a covenantal blessing. When we pick up at the next section of chapter 15, he's going to make that even more amazingly clear. But what he's saying is, Abram, I am your shield. I will provide. I will give you a child. I will multiply your descendants into a great nation, innumerable before your eyes. I will do it. There's no if. It's a promise from God. And then in verse 6, what could be said to be one of the most important verses in the Old Testament, if not the whole Bible. Genesis 15:6. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Abram believed in the Lord, and God reckoned it to him for righteousness. What does that mean, to believe? In the Hebrew it says, amen. Now, that doesn't help you a whole lot, but if you're listening carefully, you might hear the word amen in there. If you heard that, you're right. This is the verb to amen. He amened the Lord. Amen, we say, when we say amen, it means now we can eat. That's kind of how we translate it. But amen means really, that's true. I agree with that. That's reliable. This is, I can count on this. And so to believe is to regard as reliable. We might, you know, we use the expression, you can take that to the bank. You know, you can count on that. To believe, when he amened the Lord, what he was saying in his heart is, I know I can trust in the Lord. You can take that to the bank. You can count on that. You can build your life on that. When the Lord Jesus was teaching, sometimes in some of our translations will say, verily, verily. It's the word literally, amen, amen. What he was saying is, this is an absolute truth you need to know. Amen, amen. Verily, verily, I say unto you. Well, here, Abram, we're told, amen, the Lord. He believed in him. He trusted him. He knew he was reliable. He could build his life on him. But interestingly enough, it's not saying, in the language here, it makes it, in the English, it sounds, and he believed. You might better, I could almost translate that better. Now, he had believed. It's not saying he believed as a result of seeing the stars, but rather, Abram was a believer, is how you could say this. Abram was a believer in the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him for righteousness. So he didn't start his believing in Genesis 15. Matter of fact, the book of Hebrews helps us. In Hebrews 11:8, we're told, by faith, belief, Abram obeyed God when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. Hebrews 11:8 speaks of when he was called in Ur. He believed the Lord, or he wouldn't have started that journey. His faith was then. And it continued as then he was called from Haran, and he was told to wander the land, as he was told to one thing after another, as he built, he was already a believer in the Lord. It didn't start in chapter 15, but rather was saying, when he raised those concerns to the Lord, that wasn't unbelief. He was a believer. Now, Abram believed in the Lord. Believers can can speak to the Lord from their heart of their concerns. And he did. It's not unbelief to question and say, how is this working? And to express our concerns. It's unbelief to raise a fist in God's face and say, how dare you? No, but when we say, oh, Lord, sovereign Lord, how does this fit with your word? But we're told he believed in the Lord and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. That's amazing. It was accounted to him as righteousness. That's actually an accounting term. And this word accounted, that's built in the modern Hebrew, that related word is the word for calculator. It was reckoned to him. It's an accounting term. He was counted as righteousness. Now, I said this is one of the most important verses in the Bible, if not in the Old Testament, at least. It's quoted several times in the New Testament. In the great epistle of salvation by grace through faith, the gospel epistle of Romans, Paul quotes this verse in chapter 4. In chapters 1 to 3 of Romans, Paul talked about we're saved by grace through faith. It's not our work. And then he says, now, is this a new idea? Absolutely not. It's the same principle Abram knew. In Romans 4, verses 2 and 3, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. So it makes it clear, Abram didn't earn God's approval. No one ever has or ever will. Because that would give us grounds for boasting. No. Verse 3, for what does the Scripture say? Abram believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. What's he doing? He's quoting Genesis 15:6. And saying, Abram's faith is the same as our New Testament faith. In Galatians 3:6-8. Once again, Paul quotes this passage. Just as Abram believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of the faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abram before, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. When he believed in the promises, it's told it was the gospel. In what sense? In you, Abram, through your descendants will come the blessing to all the nations. How? Seed of a woman will crush Satan. Abram, you are the promised line. In you, all the nations, not because of what you do, but one born from your own descendants will bring blessing to all the nations. Paul says he believed the gospel. In believing that promise, he was believing the gospel of a promised Savior. Did he fully understand that that one would die on the cross? No. Well, we're told, though, he would be bruised. How much he understood of that? Don't know, but he knew that a Savior was coming through him. He believed the promise of God. James 2 also quotes it. The Scripture was, verse 23 of James 2, the Scripture was fulfilled, which he says, Abram believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, end quote, and he was called a friend of God. So James and Paul both go back. You want to understand saving faith. Abram's the model of faith. He believed God. It was counted to righteousness. It's not works. We don't and cannot earn God's approval. It's impossible. It's impossible. May I say, this is where people struggle. Because Christianity is the biblical faith, is the only teaching of this kind of salvation. Everyone else, you got to do to get. You have to earn salvation. I was thinking back when I was growing up, those old something Barney investment firm. And they were saying, this investment say, you know, we make money the old-fashioned way. We earn it. And there's many a church person that says, I get salvation the old-fashioned way. I earn it. Well, that's why you'll hear people say, you ask, are you sure? If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? People often say, I don't know. I think so. I hope so. I'm trying. That's not the question. But they're revealing that uncertainty is a revelation of what they're counting on. They're counting on their works. And we all know our own heart. We all know. Remember when Jesus was, they were ready to stone that sinful woman. He said, all right, if you insist, go ahead. Just first stone from someone who's never sinned. What happened? They all walked away. No one with any integrity could say, I've never sinned. Well, then you're disqualified. And that's why people wrestle with, well, maybe it's a balancing act. If I can just outweigh. And that's what most religions say. You try to just outweigh it. If you're good, outweighs your bad. But you never really know. That's not what the Bible teaches. It's a gift of God received by faith. Period. Faith alone. We just kind of passed through the 501st anniversary of the Reformation. That's what Martin Luther was all proclaiming. That's what so liberated his heart when he finally understood that truth. We are saved by grace through faith. Alone. And I have to ask you the question, what are you counting on this morning? Have you been trying through your good works, through your good attitudes, through your good deeds, through doing less of the bad stuff? Don't cut it. There's only one way to heaven. What did Jesus say as he was ready to leave his disciples and go and die the next day on the cross for us? What did he say? I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. It's his work. And we receive that by faith. Well, Abraham may not have fully understood, you know, his name's going to be Jesus, be born in Bethlehem. All that wasn't revealed yet. But a Savior's coming, and I'm trusting in the God who will forgive as I trust in him. He believed God and was counted for righteousness. Well, what else as we kind of bring this to a close? What else do we notice? Just, I want to remind you. Abram spoke honestly to the Lord about what was bothering him. And remember, God started the whole conversation. Don't be afraid. He was fearful. He was anxious. Where is the descendant? But here's the point I want to make to you. Ah, Lord God. In humility, in love, in trust, we can speak to God from our heart. Lord, I have this longing in my heart. Lord, I have this need. Lord, I have this fear. Ah, Lord God. Trusting you, I have to tell you, this is troubling. By the way, do you think you're surprising him? Does he not know? Oh, Lord, these four things are really frightening me. And the Lord could say, well, what about the other eight that I see in your heart? You know, we're not telling him anything he doesn't know, but it's an act of worship when we're honest with him and lay out our concerns before, oh, Lord God. But in humility, sovereign, Lord, this has me fearful. This has me worried. Notice what he's talking about. Where's my descendant? Why is he talking about that? Do you think normally how many 85-year-olds are out there saying, Lord, I want children? Now there's some 85-year-olds who are saying, oh, Lord, I'm so grateful. My children are raising those grandchildren, and I get to visit with them a couple times. You know, but not most 85-year-olds are just pining away, longing to have a baby. That wasn't the issue. God promised. Here's the point. Know the promises of God, seize on them, and quote them back to God. Lord, your word says, I'm asking. And you know what? He loves when we come to him on the basis of his word and ask. Please be clear. Saving faith is a trust in God and his word. It's a submissive faith. Lord God. It's an obedient faith. He went out. Hebrews tells us that's, and James, I didn't read the whole section. He says that's how you know he's a believer. He obeyed. It's not the obedience that gains God's approval, but saving faith is turning from sin to the Savior and relying on Him for forgiveness. Saving righteousness, and here's important terms, is imputed, not imparted. In other words, it's not that God helps us be good enough. Some religions will say that, well, if you come to God in faith, you know, the two of you, you can do this thing. It's a partnership. With God's help, I can be good enough to win His approval. Not even that. We come to God hopeless. And He fills us with hope because He says, you don't do it. I do. I do. And so faith is receiving the gift of salvation. Now what's wonderful is, it's right here in Genesis, isn't it? You know, so often people get misunderstanding, well, in the Old Testament you earned your salvation, now it's a gift. No. That's why Paul over in Romans 4 says, this isn't anything new. It's always been that. There's only been one way to God, by grace, through faith. And that's why Abram is held up as the father of the faith. You're like a child of Abraham when you share in his faith. You're following in his footsteps. Are you? This Lord's Day, would you be counted with Abraham as one who's trusted in the Lord God for salvation? Have you been trying to do it on your own? Ask yourself that question. What am I counting on? Am I doubtful about heaven because I haven't been good enough? Then you're going in the wrong direction. But are you secure in heaven in spite of yourself? Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. Coming to my mind as I say it, I remember the conversation I had with Barb's dad as he was planning his funeral with me. I said, Dad, I'm going to need to talk about you at the service. Can I ask you a question? Do you know for sure? I knew the answer, but I ask anyway. I do this to some of you all the time. When you die, do you expect to go to heaven? He said, yes. He didn't say, I hope so. He didn't say, I'm trying. He said, yes. I said, why? I knew the answer, but I asked him anyway. Why? He said, not because I deserve it. Amen. But because He promised. What was He relying on? Not the goodness of Jim Burney, but the goodness of God, who made a promise to Jim Burney and anyone else. If you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And so he trusted in Him as a sinner in need of salvation. And so he was counting on that. And may I say, what a glorious help that is. When the final days and hours are coming, I know where I'm going. I know how it's going to end. I'll be with the Lord. Not because I deserve it, but because He's so good and faithful. Is that your confidence today? If you need to talk, if it's not me, I would invite you, I would love to talk with you about that and help you understand from Scripture that that is God's way and only way. If Jesus can be trusted, can He? I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Are you going to the Father? And then I just have to say, as a believer like an Abram, does that mean you don't struggle? God has to appear to him and say, Abram, don't be so afraid. What? Abram, who could take down four mighty kings and their nations? Afraid. Because something was out of his control. That baby thing. You have, as a child of God, fears, concerns, anxiousness. tell him about it. And talk to him about what he says in his word. Come with the spirit of an Abram that says, "Oh, Lord God, I trust you. But what about this need?" And trust your Father. Oh, Father, we thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy to us. Thank you so wonderfully. And now as we come to this Lord's table, thank you for the greatest provision of all, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask Carl Daniels.